It's very beautiful. It's hard to follow that sometimes. Yeah, something like that. Appreciate that, and appreciate those that came out this morning. It's not always easy when you're fasting to be able to go places and feel good. So I'm with you there. So, but you know, it's interesting that in Leviticus 23, where it lists all the feast days of the Lord, you know, this Day of Atonement, you know, it's called a feast, and it's like, is that really a feast? Doesn't a feast involve eating and all that good stuff? And it's like, seems like it's an oxymoron. Something's wrong or something. And, of course, we know, those that have studied the words know that the word feast just means appointed time or an appointed season or a meeting. So it doesn't necessarily mean a feast necessarily. So, but anyway, it just doesn't seem to relate sometimes when we think about the regular day in feast of what we normally have. So, but you know, today is the Day of Atonement, and you know, Jim was mentioning some passages there in Leviticus 16, and you know, on this Day of Atonement, that this high priest would make this atonement for the sins of Israel. And you know, if he would take the time to read, I won't read it today, but you know, he would go and he would change his garments. He would change into a special garment for just that particular ceremony, if you want to call it that, or that what he needed to do that day. And he would offer a bull for his own, a sacrifice for his own sins. And then, of course, we know that he would select two goats, and one was one that they would slaughter and would be sacrificed, and the other one was the one that was called the, unfortunately, I think the word scapegoat's not a very good name, but Azazel goat is the word for it, but the goat of departure, where they would just confess the sins over that goat and then send it away. And, of course, there's a lot of controversy over what that is and what it means. But so, and then, as Jim was mentioning, the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies, you know, the place where God dwelt, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would take blood in there and he would place blood on that cover and atone for the sins of Israel. So that's the basic details. And as Jim mentioned very good, well, that, you know, Christ fulfills, you know, all that. You know, he is the high priest. He is the one that's gone in and shed his blood, and, you know, not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood, and has made atonement for our sins on a permanent basis. And, you know, when we think about that and we think about this day, we say, well, sometimes that seems odd that we would deny ourselves or afflict ourselves, because, boy, you know, what Jesus has done is something to celebrate. And, you know, we do celebrate that. And, you know, it's interesting that years ago, Bob kind of came up with this idea. He said, you know, he talks about observing the feast, but he'd rather use the terminology celebrate the feast. And we've kind of adopted that here. And I like that. You know, we're celebrating today, even though it's a day when we deny ourselves and, you know, afflict ourselves and the things that the scriptures say. It is a day to celebrate. So there are reasons to celebrate. And Jim mentioned that, and it was very well. But turn back to Leviticus 25. And there was something that happened on the Day of Atonement that was pretty interesting to me. And I've spoken about this several times in our church and times in the past, but I find this fascinating. In Leviticus 25, and we'll read verses 8 to 17, it says, count all seven Sabbaths of years, seven times 7 years, so that the seventh Sabbath of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land, and consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property, and to each his own clan. And the 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest with the untended vines. For it is a jubilee, and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. And then this, let me go ahead and finish the reading here. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. If you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any from him, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your countrymen on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee, and he is to sell you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. And when the years are many, you are to increase the price. And when the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what he is really selling you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. You know, so this was every 50 years, if you will, on the Day of Atonement, they would blow a trumpet, and this would begin this idea of a Jubilee year. And, you know, it seems like it happens on the 49th year and it goes into the 50th year. And can you imagine, that's an awesome time. You know, it's a once-in-a-lifetime event for most people when you think about it. You know, most of us don't live to be 100, so maybe one time in our lifetime we'll get to experience this year of Jubilee. You know, it's kind of like when I was a kid, when I remember in grade school, all of a sudden I heard about this Halley's Comet, and then they said it comes back every 75 years, and I thought, oh man, I'm going to get to see Halley's Comet, you know, I'm going to be in that time period. And then, of course, that was kind of a disappointment when it came back. Was it 1986 or somewhere around there? But it wasn't near as like it was, you know, the 75 years before that. So, but, you know, it's kind of that idea. You're just anticipating something, and this was something they could look forward to, and they built their, you know, economy really about it because of the way they bought and sold property and did their farming and things like that. So it was something really to look forward to. And it says in the scriptures here that they were to proclaim liberty. You know, that's the same. This is the verse that's on our Liberty Bell down in Philadelphia. It was put on there in commemoration of the 50th year of William Penn's declaration of the statutes and laws that he came up with that were very different, you know, and very inclusive of people and, you know, letting them choose their representatives. And, you know, it was a different form of government. So on that 50th anniversary, they commissioned this bell to be made, and they put this verse on it because of the 50 years. So in that, they were to proclaim this liberty, they were to give their property back and the land back, and there was not to be any sowing of your crops, no, you know, just eat what comes up out of the ground. And, you know, all the Hebrew slaves, the slaves that were of Hebrew descent, you know, of Israel, were to be set free. And, you know, it's a new beginning. It's a time for a new start. It's like pushing the reset button or maybe going back in time. You know, you can all of a sudden just go back 50 years to, you know, in time into when you, for me, I would be 9 years old. So, you know, I could do it all over again. And so it's kind of that idea. And it all began on the Day of Atonement. And, you know, we think about the theme that Jim was mentioning, you know, this idea that sin was being dealt with. And, you know, this 50 years was even a more special time than that. You know, it was really anticipated. It was really, I can't imagine how much they look forward to that. And so I thought today I would just look at some of these themes that are mentioned in this passage about the year of Jubilee and see what they represent. And, you know, they tie in with atonement and they tie in with what Jesus has done and is doing. So I'll spend the bulk of the time here that I have to mention these themes. And the first one that comes to mind when we read this is we see a picture of God's sovereignty. You know, it's God's world. He is in charge. You know, he rules everything. It's his world. He created it. You know, he created us. You know, he provides it all. You know, it's his world. It's his plan of salvation. And beyond that, we can trust him. You know, in Leviticus there, if you're still there, in verse 18, we'll read a few more verses. It says, "Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what will we eat? We eat in the seventh year." And that was the year every 7 years they were supposed to let their land rest. It said, "What will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. And while you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you are aliens and my tenants." So, you know, God's saying, you could trust me to provide. You know, this is my world. I can do what I want with it. And, you know, you don't have to plant your crops and all these good things are going to come up out of the ground. You're going to be able to eat. And we think about that today. You know, I don't know if anybody keeps these land Sabbaths where they don't do anything for a year. I mean, if your business is to be a farmer and all of a sudden you say, well, I'm just taking the year off, I'm not doing anything, and, you know, just going to let grow out of the ground, I mean, most people would look at that guy and say he's nuts. And, you know, for even for us in a different kind of a world, we wouldn't just say every 7 years we're going to take a year off and just trust God to provide. But, you know, if God's called us to do that, we should be able to do that. He will take care of it. He took care of it for them, and he'll take care of it for us. You know, he says there in that verse that we are aliens and tenants. You know, we're just passing through, really. We're like illegal immigrants, if you will. It's not a word we like to use, but it's kind of that way. We're legal, but we're not here permanently. And God says, "I'm going to take care of you." We see in this Day of Atonement God's sovereignty, you know, that and provision that He forgives. He says, "I'll take care of that." You know, He does things exactly as He says He's going to do them. He's going to deal with sin, and if we trust in Jesus Christ, you know, who fulfills this day, as we mentioned, you know, our sins are dealt with. We can trust God for that. You know, in Psalm 103:12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins." And, you know, I think most of us have heard that illustration, but, you know, it's infinity between east and west. You could keep going east forever and ever and ever and never stop going east. That's how far they are from each other. So, our sins are that far away from God. You know, He's just removed them. And in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sin," it says, "He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins." So we can trust Him for that. And of course, you know, the scriptures talk about God keeping His promises. And when Psalm 145, He says, "He is faithful to all His promises." So He said that He'll do it, He will do it. So, you know, there's a future time as well. You know, there's a time now when our sins are taken away and they're forgiven. They're done away with. They're not just covered, as Jim said. They're completely done away with. And there's a time coming when sin will be gone from the whole earth. You know, that's what we have in the picture in Revelation, that they're completely gone. There's no more sin on the earth. That's a beautiful thing. And it's all because of the sovereignty of God. It's His plan. It's what He can do. And we trust Him to do that. And God, it's a beautiful thing. Well, the second theme we can see is that there is, in this passage, is that there is reconciliation or restoration, if you will. You know, restoring of your property and restoring of your family. You're coming back together after a separation. Isn't reconciliation nice? You know, whenever you have to go away for a while and you come home and you see your wife or your kids, or every year some families have a family reunion where everybody gets together from the family and they all tell stories, and it's a good time when everybody's back together. There's a when there's a reconciliation or a reunion or a restoration. And do you ever get tired of seeing those videos of these soldiers when they come home from being overseas for 6 months and their families meet them out on the tarmac of these planes and they run up to them, and you can't hardly not be moved by that. So it's a wonderful thing when we think about reconciliation and restoration. But the Day of Atonement pictures, in a sense, our reconciliation with God. If you turn back to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is the ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." You know, sin separates us from God. It says, in this passage here in Isaiah, is that, He hides our sins cause Him to hide His face from us. We cannot have a relationship with God when we have unatoned for sins. That's what God says. You know, He just can't stand to be in the presence of that. Sin stinks to Him, and He doesn't want to be around where something smells. So He doesn't really have a relationship with us. And maybe that's why He chose to be in the Holy of Holies. And only one person could come in there, once a year, is because, His presence just couldn't stand the thought of a sinful man. He allowed it that one time a year, and that was only after his sins were atoned for. So that's the way God views it. He views sin as something awful, and it separates us from Him. And to have a relationship with God, we has to be dealt with. And it was on the Day of Atonement. It was covered. It was taken care of for that year. Again, though not permanently. But it was completely at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. And we'll start in verse 9. It says, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You know, Paul's talking about this very subject. He's saying, you know, there was time when you were an enemy of God. You know, you were distant from God, and the blood of Jesus Christ has made it possible for you to be near to God and to have this reconciliation with God and to have this relationship with God. And we should rejoice in that. You know, we rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, you know, because of him, because of what he has done, we have a restoration of a fellowship with God. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 5. Paul again writes here concerning the subject of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, starting verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. You know, again, he's saying, you know, you're alienated, and now that you've trusted Christ, you're this new creature. You've been reconciled to God. You can have a relationship with God. And beyond that, he's given us that ministry of bringing other people to talking to other people and saying, you know, you can have a relationship with God. You know, God's using us as his ambassadors for that very work. And so, you know, it's a beautiful thing to have a restoration of a relationship with God, which only can come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, the last point I'll make today in this passage in Leviticus, you know, he does say that you're supposed to proclaim liberty throughout the land. And you know, think about how liberating it is to get a fresh start like that with no debts. You know, no, your property is restored to you. You know, how many people do you know that came on hard times and had to sell things that were valuable to themselves, or maybe had to sell their home or something of that sort? But that would all be coming back to them. You know, there would be freedom from slavery. You got some people got so poor they had to actually sell themselves to somebody else to become a slave for that person. But you know, at the end of that 49th year, you got your freedom back, and you were able to start all over again. You know, that's, you know, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good deal. We should have laws like that in our country, maybe. And I think I've heard somewhere where our laws of bankruptcy are based on the years of Jubilee. I'm not so sure about that, but you know, to get a fresh start, you know, it was a wonderful thing. You know, can you imagine? You know, you're there in Israel, and you see this high priest go into the Holy of Holies. You know, and I've heard some stories, I guess, or maybe some thoughts that they would tie an actual rope to his leg in case he did die in there, and they would pull him out, because then, if, you know, they would know that the sin, their sins were not atoned for. But can you imagine being there and seeing him walking out of the Holy of Holies and knowing that, you know, everything that you did in this past year has been, you know, forgiven and it's gone and it's atoned for, and, you know, that's wonderful. And then, you know, seeing that maybe that scapegoat or this also goat, you know, sent away with all your sins on it, you know, never to be seen again. It was a pretty fascinating thing, pretty wonderful thing. Turn over to Leviticus 16. I'm not sure if Jim read this verse or not, but I'll read it again if he did. Chapter 16, verse 30. I think you did read this, Jim. It says, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you, then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. Again, you know, just the liberty of that, just knowing that you're clean, that you're made pure, that there's, you know, there's no better feeling than that. You know, I come home from work and I'm dirty a lot of times. And, you know, matter of fact, last night we worked and got home, and And Mary said the supper was on the table. We wanted to eat before sundown. And so usually I like to get cleaned up before I eat. And then I just felt grubby, you know, sitting there eating, dirty clothes on, our hands. I did wash my hands, but you know, I didn't wash my face, didn't wash anything else. And I felt awful, you know. And I thought, I don't really like to sit down and eat like that. You know, I'd rather be clean. And, you know, it's that kind of feeling, you know, when you feel clean, you feel good, you know. And you know, that's what God does for us when He cleans us up and we're forgiven of our sins and we're cleansed. And we feel awesome. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing of liberty. So, you know, and how much, you know, that, you know, Jesus has set us free. You know, when we think about that, He said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Truly free. And, you know, free from our past sins and free from a destructive plan, path in life, and, you know, free to become a child of God and to serve Him. It's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And we're cleaned up and we feel good about that. And, you know, that's part of being, you know, proclaiming this idea of liberty throughout the land. So there's great themes that surround this day. And, you know, it's a time when this Jubilee year would begin, was on the Day of Atonement. And again, it was anticipated. It was longed for. You know, I'm not sure as we read through the scriptures that it was ever implemented. You know, maybe somebody else can remember some place where they actually did this. I don't know. It seems like, you know, we read these things in the you know, the first five books of the Bible, what God asked, and then it doesn't seem like they carried it through a lot of times, certain things. And, you know, we know at times they went into the temple and found the book of the law, so like they completely lost it. They didn't know what they were to do. But, you know, it was... don't know if it was ever implemented, but it was. I would think if I lived at that time, I would anticipate this year. I would look forward to that year. And, you know, really, in a sense, we're living in a Jubilee year now. If you turn over to Luke chapter 4, I'll close with this passage. But, Luke chapter 4, and this is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I always kind of viewed it, you know, whenever we elect a president and they have their, you know, they're inaugurated and they have their inaugural address. Well, this is, you know, the first time we see Jesus preaching, and, you know, this is, in a sense, you could call it his inaugural address. And, you know, there's some thought that maybe Jesus began his ministry in the fall, and perhaps maybe even on the Day of Atonement, or at least around this time, this theme would have been brought up. And we'll see Jubilee themes in this text. So let's go ahead and read it, starting in verse 14. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. And he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as it was his custom. And as he stood up to read, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The year of the Lord's favor. An interesting term, but sounds like a Jubilee year. And, you know, when you think about this time, and I've read this... it's extra biblical, but it's that Jews believe that on this day, the Day of Atonement, that's the day that God will write your name in the book of life for the next year. That, you know, the days from trumpets to atonement are a time that you're supposed to repentance and introspection and to do good works and to make things right. And then on this day, if everything's good, then your name is written in the book of life for that year. And you're good to go. And if not, I guess you got to wait another year. I don't know exactly how it plays out. But you know, when we trust Christ for our sins, it says our name is written in the book of life immediately. And it's there. Unless we do something awful. I mean, I'm not a person that believes in the, you know, once saved, always saved. But, you know, I think you have to go pretty far to get your name written out of the book, to be blotted out. But you know, when we trust Christ for what he's done, and that he's made atonement for our sins, and we recognize that our sins are forgiven, You know, our destiny is secured. It's there. It's as sure as the promises of God. You know, we don't need to focus on 10 days to make things right. You know, we're assured that the kingdom is already at hand. You know, and it's, you know, we're not assured by how well we keep a day or something like that, but it's because of what Jesus Christ has done. You know, can you imagine living your life out? You've got 10 days to decide to make sure that your life is good. Can you imagine the fear of that and the dread of that? You know, I don't know if I want to live like that. I much prefer the gospel. You know, this time of Jubilee that Jesus is talking about, you know, this proclamation of, you know, good news to the poor and, you know, freedom for the prisoners and sight for the blind and, you know, people that are oppressed to be relieved of that oppression and to proclaim liberty, you know, to proclaim the Lord's favor. So, you know, it's a time of Jubilee today. So, you know, to proclaiming the Lord's favor and the day of salvation, and there's freedom and there's reconciliation and there's cleansing and there's forgiveness and there's restoration, you know, all because of what Jesus has done and what he is doing and what he will continue to do. So let's rejoice today, even though we're denying ourselves, let's rejoice today because it is a feast. Thank you. God bless you.